Please turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. We're going to read this short passage. And while you're turning, and I think there's a number in, if you have a Pew Bible, it's page 1196. I also bring greetings from Second Reformed Presbyterian Church, a sister congregation that we think much of you also, and from the elders and the congregation there, greetings, particularly Dr. Blackwood, and Dr. Blackwood's a dear friend of many of yours also, was pastor of this church, his first pastorate, and he also sends greetings. Roy took a fall back in about a March left him with a disability, an injury in his back of his neck that's caused a lot of trouble and pain for him, but he's having to wear a collar. And so please do join us in prayer for that. The diagnosis for that hasn't been favorable yet, and so we're praying that God would just truly bring healing to Roy, give him greater freedom from that collar that he's having to wear. Let's look then at God's Word, Luke 11, 1 through 4. This is then the Word of our God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Jesus here is asked by his disciples after a time of extended prayer to teach us to pray. And that's a prayer we can make to the Lord from time to time in our lives, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. And the Scripture reminds us of that. This prayer is also repeated in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew 6, we see it again in a little different form, a little different wording. The context of that is the Sermon on the Mount, this great inaugural address of our Lord. And it's in the form not of an example or in response to a question, but there it's given in the context of a series of important teachings of our Lord. And we shouldn't be surprised that when we read the repetition or the variations of some of the teachings of Jesus in different places. I mean, all of us preachers and pastors do that, don't we? We repeat things and know that repetition is helpful. But here, it's given in response to the disciples' request. It wasn't unusual that a rabbi would be teaching his disciples these things. And yet we also learn from the Matthew 6 passage that it wasn't given as a simple recitation or as a wording that should be repeated over and over again. John Calvin says the intention of this passage is not to prescribe words, but to guide and restrain our wishes. And so we see Jesus giving this pattern to our prayers, and it's a very simple pattern. It's shorter here than it is in the Matthew passage, and one of the things we need to look at is the word sins versus debt. In this translation, he uses the word sins in verse 4 at the beginning, but then speaks of our debt later on. There are several petitions in this. First, the first two petitions are reminding us of the first table of the law about giving God proper worship and proper honor. The third petition is asking for ourselves. The fourth, giving God His supremacy. And now we come to the fifth petition here. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is in debt to us in this passage. we need to consider then, do you have a debt to pay? What is that debt that you have to pay? And then secondly, do you have a debt to forgive? Are there others who are indebted to you? And how will you handle their indebtedness to you? Do you have a debt to pay? My first real debt was a mortgage. I had grown up with parents who had had loans on two cars, a boat, a summer vacation, and a house as well. And that was kind of the nature of the 60s when debt was real available and more common. But after I came to faith, I began to learn some things about debt, particularly from Proverbs, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And so I began to purpose not to get in debt, but when we had a home, a family of our own, it became inevitable that I would have a debt. And against what I wished to do, I went ahead to make that mortgage, which now seems so trivial compared to the market today. And I remember that receiving at our closing that payment book and that amortization sheet. And I held that sheet up and it unfolded and rolled all the way to the floor. As I began to ponder the next 30 years of payment of that amount of money, which even now was more substantial. As a matter of fact, Becky and I were reminding one another the other day that we had two paychecks a month on my teaching salary, and one of those went to pay the mortgage, and the other one we had to live on. At least for a while it was that way. And so this was just kind of an awesome debt to me to see. And so one of the things I did, and you may do this, you may not, but I went ahead and I crossed out. Matter of fact, I actually recorded the date, the amount of payment, and the check number for all those. Now, we didn't pay on it all 30 years, but for the years that we paid on it, truly was a little bit amazing to me to watch all this money going to pay off the mortgage on our home, wondering if we would ever get it paid off. And so here, the Lord reminds us of the significance of our indebtedness. And it is a sobering thing here to be reminded of the obligation that remains unpaid. Let's ponder that for a minute and turn back, if you would, to Matthew 18. Because here Jesus is expressly and specifically helping us to understand the amazing immensity of our indebtedness to God. Jesus uses this parable. And we oftentimes don't understand the significance of it unless we understand something of the meaning of the word talent. This ruler calls together the people who owe him money. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That doesn't sound like a lot of money, maybe. But to realize that one talent was the equivalent of a servant's wages for 20 years. 20 years in order for a servant, a laborer, to earn one talent. And so the immensity of the debt that this person owed. But in contrast in this parable is the 100 denarii which the other servant owed him, and how small amount of money that is in that day's earnings, equivalent to about 3 days' labor for a servant. And so the small debt versus the immensity of the debt is intended by our Lord to prick our conscience, to help us to understand. And that really kind of comes down to the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, isn't it? When I wasn't a believer yet in my young years, I dismissed much of what I knew really did ultimately offend God. And I dismissed, or tried to, in my own conscience, trying to outweigh the good with the bad. That was the essence of my view of faith, maybe of yours as well, trying to outweigh the good things I do against the bad things, the sins. And yet we see over and over in Scripture the impossibility of that. In many of the Psalms we sang just a few minutes ago, Psalm 49, for example, we read, "Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice." Over and over again, the Scriptures remind us of the impossibility of our somehow outweighing the good or the bad with the good things I do in life. And so we see again and again in Scripture, in Romans 3, for example, verse 1, verse 10, the writer of Romans goes through a fairly lengthy explanation of the significance and the immensity of our debt, and says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have done wrong. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, for they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no one who fears God. No one. No fear of God before their eyes." The Scripture is so often reminding us of our sin, and no doubt that's why the non-believer reacts to the Scriptures, the Word of God. But it's such a merciful and important reminder that God gives to us of our need for a Savior. And so we read in 1 Peter the words of Peter, reminding us of this as well. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." This truly is the dividing line between those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who don't. It is the great reality that our sins are paid for by Christ on the tree. And so the meaning of Christ's words on the cross in John 19, verse 30, we read that the last word of our Lord on the cross is, "It is finished." Now we might, if we read that before, may wonder, what is finished? You mean his work? You mean his teaching is finished? You mean his ministry of healing? His life is finished? Now, because the significance of the word that Jesus spoke on the cross, the Greek word is tetelestai. Tetelestai is a Greek banking term. It can be translated, "It is finished." But maybe a better translation is "paid." It's paid off. It's paid in full. It's what the banker would stamp on the note that was written indicating the debt of the one that the money had been loaned to. Jesus was saying regarding your debt or mine, or anyone who would but trusted Him, would but come to believe that He died on the cross in order to pay for the sin of anyone and everyone who would but believe. He died on the cross to pay that sin and to make us in right relationship with God. And I didn't understand that for a lot of years. I went to church. I suppose I heard it, but my ears refused to hear it. My mind would not be able to comprehend it. But finally, God did a wonderful work in my life, and He opened my eyes and helped me to understand why Jesus... That was the thing that hounded me all those young years. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Like, bad luck? Was it the treachery of the Pharisees? Was it the brutality of the Romans? Why did Jesus die on the cross? And then finally, one night in a late cold January evening in January, sitting in our pastor study, he began to explain to me the wonder of the cross. My eyes were open, my heart was captured, and I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that night, realizing that He died there for me. He died to pay the penalty for my sin, and said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And so we again read those words of Peter, the thing that also captured Peter and was most powerful. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. It is paid. It's paid in full. It is finished. Paul also wrote to the Colossians, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." That debt, that immense debt that I had, that was accumulating against God, and that would have been the note that I owed at Judgment Day, the Lord Jesus Christ paid. And truly, I am grateful to God. I don't like to ponder it. I often try not to ponder that. But at communion times, I guess especially, times of our Lord's Supper, I do ponder the immensity of my debt. God forgave our actual debt against Him when we are reconciled to Him through repentance and faith in Christ's atoning work on the cross. In this petition, we pray that He would enable us to understand, to comprehend, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But it does go on there, doesn't it? Because it's not just speaking only of our debt against God. It says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." There is an obligation on our part to not only seek God's forgiveness through the cross, and not only continue to ask His forgiveness day by day. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not only that, but there's also an obligation in this passage, whether you look at Matthew 6 or Luke 11, that prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." We all have people on our hook, or have at times. We all have people that have hurt us, have offended us, have done something against us, whether it was intentional or not. And so the second subject of this prayer is our forgiving others. It's not just our seeking God's forgiveness through the cross of Christ, but it's this matter of our forgiving others as well. Certainly this teaches us then that the foundation for our forgiving others is comprehending the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. We cannot really forgive others until we've come to the reality and come to grips with the significance of His forgiving us as well. Debtors are people who've hurt us, who've offended us, who owe us. And we hold that debt against them in our heart. And we're all prone to that. The enemy of our soul comes along and strings of our heart and causes us to grow in our hurt, in our anger, in our bitterness to them, towards them. It may be somebody as close as our wife or our children, a brother, an aunt, an uncle. We're easily prone to be injured, aren't we? And we tend towards holding that against them. And some people follow the unbiblical pattern of burying those ideas, burying those injuries, burying those hurts. We've been taught growing up not to forgive, but to bury those injuries. And so sometimes they lie deep within our hearts. And it may take years for us to come to grips. It may take only the Spirit of God to finally unearth those. I was speaking to my wife a few years ago about my brother. My wife said, "I can't believe you feel that way about your brother." And it unearthed in me a jealousy that I had grown up with and wouldn't admit was there. I had to deal with it. God's Spirit was working on me. Now, this was just a few years ago. And I should have gotten over that a long time ago. But instead, I had buried it. I hadn't dealt with it. I hadn't confronted it. I'd come to faith in Christ and had grown as a Christian all those years. But now, this many years later, God is unearthing this bitter spirit that I'd harbored and that I'd allowed in my life. And finally, after much prayer and examination, I came to the reality that I'd have to talk to my brother. It was fairly embarrassing. But I finally, in a conversation, hadn't seen my brother for a little while, so we had a lunch, and it turned out my sister was there at the time, the four of us, Becky and me, my brother and my sister. And I confessed to my brother that I had always felt that Dad had somehow loved him more than he loved me, and that Dad preferred him over me, and how wrong that was. And I asked him if he'd forgive me. It's a little bit like the Smothers Brothers of the 60s. There was the comedy routine. Those of you who are laughing are my age. Those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, bear with me a moment. But there was a comedy pair called the Smothers Brothers. And their little skit, their funny little skit, would always end with that line where Tommy would say to his brother, "Well, Mom always loved you more than she loved me." And that was the ending of their little routine almost every time. And here I am that many years later echoing the Smothers Brothers. But my brother at first didn't get it. He didn't. And firstborn brothers don't get it. But at first he didn't get it. But finally I repeated myself. And finally he just kind of dismissed it. "Well, of course I forgive you. I don't know exactly what it was, but I forgive you." And that was a great help to me. It really not only caused me to be right better in my relationship with God, but also with my brother, and that relationship has grown and deepened ever since. Just saw him 2 days ago. Resolving our conflict is first going to the one that has offended me. Matthew 18:15. If you're offering gifts at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And so God gives us that pattern to follow when someone is hurt or offended us. It's not to bury the hurt. It's not to rationalize it or to dismiss it. But the ultimate cure of the Bible is the hardest cure, maybe sometimes. It's to choose to ask that person or to forgive that person. It's to release them because of the release that the Lord Jesus Christ won for me before the Father on His work on the cross. Part of our ministry is to help others to give forgiveness and to ask forgiveness as well. And so the Scriptures reminds us, Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. You may know of people you care about, who walk around with this weight of unforgiving spirit towards others. It's very hard to touch. It's very hard to reach to. As elders, it's a topic that they don't want to talk about many times. And yet, the kindest thing we can do for one another, as my dear wife did for me, was to help to identify it, to help others to face the unforgiveness that they're practicing, and to turn them then to the cross of Christ, reminding them of the forgiveness that they have in Christ, how much, how immense the debt Christ has forgiven them for, and then to bring them to the question of, will they ask forgiveness? Will they grant forgiveness to someone else who's hurt them? This is a very deep and significant thought that Christ presents to His disciples in these very few words. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And it's interesting here in the passage that the words sins and in debt or debt are exchanged here. If you look at the Matthew 6 passage, if you look at this Luke 11 passage, the words are used interchangeably. They're not just sins, but they are debts. They're not just debts, but they are sins that Jesus refers to in this short and yet poignant prayer. How many times have we prayed this prayer, not really thinking about the immensity of the indebtedness that He has forgiven? How many times have we prayed this prayer, not thinking about the obligation that we have, that the Lord refers to here, of our forgiving others? May we pray together. Father, we thank You for this poignant and amazing prayer that You've given to us to pray as a pattern for our prayer life. Lord, deepen us in following this pattern of prayer that You've offered to us in Your Word. And now as we come to this fifth petition, Lord, we pray that we would grasp and never forget the immensity of the debt. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Thank You for that amazing forgiveness, that it's not a capricious thing, but that it was won by the Lord Jesus Christ in His victory over sin and death. That He is the avenue of our forgiveness. That His work on the cross is the source of our forgiveness. We give You thanks. And Lord, we pray that if there are those matters of heart, those bitternesses that have plagued us for years, those temptations to continue to come back something we claimed we forgave another for, but we've returned to it again, again, again. Father, forgive us. And Lord Jesus, we pray that You would wonderfully help us to forgive others. Enable us, Lord, that we would take this matter seriously, to first go to one at fault and before we come to Your altar, to go and be reconciled to our brother and then come again to You. Father, give us that empowerment, that enablement. God, give us that transparency with friends who can help us with this. Lord, cause us not to seek aloneness, but to seek the presence of Your Spirit, the light of the gospel, and Christian brothers who can help us. And we'll give You thanks for that. Bless now this great prayer worked out and repeated in our life oft times. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.